Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
Wow, a lot of stuff to talk about this morning. This is one of the, I usually try to keep my sermon notes to two pages, and then in Saturday night or Sunday morning, I also find myself writing a few notes, and really this morning I couldn't stop. I'm writing notes in the margins and stuff, and just one of the ways you can pray for me as I'm praying for you on the weekend is, and I tweeted this, but we talk about sermon prep. I hope you understand it's not just preachers that should be preparing for the sermon. I hope that you are preparing for the sermon on the weekend, that you're praying for me or whoever brings the word, that you're praying for yourself. Lord, help me not have a hard heart when I come in. First, that I get here, that I don't let all the little things that keep me on Sunday morning from getting here, that I get here to sit under the preached word, but Lord, that you would prepare my heart to hear from you. I mean, we believe that, right? That's not me speaking, that it's the Lord supernaturally speaking through the Apostle Paul and preaching, right? And that God did not just have a word for the church at Thessalonica, but had a word for us. So we're starting our series anchored, and really it's the study of 1 Thessalonians. And so as we do, whenever we start a new book, I want to give you some background. There's a ton of stuff for you out there on the internet as well. I mean, you can search as well. So I won't spend a whole lot of time, but just it helps to say, who's Paul writing to? What time is this? Also, I had a question this week. Do you have sermon notes? We don't print them on paper, but on the Logos app, you can see the notes that I preach off of. That way, you can refer to them during the sermon. You can also look to them after the service. Hey, what were those verses? So it's on the Logos community app. So this book, 1 Thessalonians, is written by the Apostle Paul. There's general agreement. He's writing generally to Gentile converts, new believers. We're going to see that this is a young church. And for time frame, Esther happened, we said, more or less in 480 BC, and this happens 500 years plus later, after Christ. So about a 550-year gap. This is still a city in Greece today. Matter of fact, let's put the first map up there. It was the capital of Roman Macedonia. Interesting that it was a well-thought-of city that the Romans still let them lead themselves was kind of unique. Important trade routes ran through this city. So in Esther, if we were on the right in the Middle East, we've moved over to the left, and Thessalonica is right under Philippi, kind of at the top of the Aegean Sea. All right? And you'll see, it's hard to see from this map, but Paul has hit this city on his second missionary journey. All right, he kind of takes a northern loop, comes down through Corinth, and will end up back. So it's his second journey. He's forced to flee due to Jewish opposition. We know from Paul's letters he would usually go in and start in the temple, rile things up there in the temple, and then move out into the city. He sends Timothy back, we're going to see, to check on this church. We're going to see in this study. Time frame. So Paul most likely wrote this book, scholars would say, about 51 to 52 AD. Now think about this. This is 20 years maybe after the resurrection of Christ. Sometimes we read these books and think, oh, okay, had the resurrection, this happened a long time after. So there would still be people probably in Thessalonica that had heard this story as trade people came through. I mean, just 20 years ago, you and I remember things from 20 years ago, right? Possibly even in this city, if people had been in the Middle East, maybe some who had even seen, right? The Bible says over 500 people saw Christ resurrected. So we're not talking centuries later. Like 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Thessalonians. Matter of fact, let's show that second map. Because interesting, as we look at maps and you see these cities, right? You see Philippi, you see Berea. The Bible talks about the Bereans. You see Ephesus. Oh, that's the letter to the Ephesians. Yes, Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So as Paul wrote these letters, he often wrote with some companions. But we would ascribe authorship to Paul. I read a quote this week that the function of these ancient letters, especially those that could be classified as letters of friendship, which this was to shorten the distance between the author and recipients. Doesn't a letter do that when you get a letter? I mean, I love email. I love that we can put happy birthday to people on Facebook. I mean, those are great. I wish happy birthday to people now that I would not if I was writing letters, just to be honest, right? But there is something special in getting a handwritten letter still today in 2016. And so the Apostle Paul, who I love, can always say very challenging things, but it is so evident in his letters, his love and affection for the people that he's writing to, even when he has to say very challenging things. So this city was so important that it was often called the second capital of Greece. And it's interesting to note, this church is only, so his journey was in like 50 to 52, so he writes this letter in the journey. This is a young church. I mean, maybe a year or two old. I wrote this week. This is a young, growing, healthy church. And so the takeaway is a church does not have to be old to be a healthy church. Can we say at 3 years old, amen? A church can be faithful and healthy even in its infancy. If you want to know more of this background, you can read Acts chapter 15 through 18. And so we can see what was happening to Paul and his companions as he was literally writing some of these letters to the churches. And as with any letter, Paul writes letters to the churches for two or three main reasons, and here they are. One, to encourage the believers. You'll see this throughout his letters, this letter as well. To give correction where necessary. Paul is not afraid to correct the church. I mean, doctrine is literally being formed 10, 20 years after the resurrection, after Christianity is formed. And so Paul very often, and Peter and the other apostles, had to say, well, okay, and correct doctrine and teach doctrine. And so we read and preach, you and I, for the same reasons. We beseech each other, we beg, we warn. I may fail you in some ways, but I promise I'm not going to ever try to be a preacher to just tickle your ears and have everyone leave and say, he is just the best. I feel so good when I walk out. I do want you to feel joyful. But I'm also going to warn you where the scripture warns you for your health and for mine. We encourage. We correct. Hey, you don't. That's not acceptable. You don't do that. You don't act that way. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to go to that person and make it right. And we teach doctrine. So understand today, with what we're talking about as we get into this first five verses of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about doctrine. And I want to ask you a question that the Scripture will uncover, really two questions. The first is, what does it mean to be chosen by God? And the second is, how do we know? Paul's going to answer this in just the first five verses of chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. And God, it's amazing that Paul would write this under your inspiration to a church, and yet you also had people on January 17, 2016, scattered in these seats that you wanted this message to go to. So as you were inspiring Paul, you had the church at Thessalonica in mind, and you had the church at Logos in Harlingen in mind. You have something to say to us. Speak to us now through this beautiful book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a challenging doctrine. there are some things that we would, just in a group this size, that we would say, you know, there is a liberal movement in the church that would agree about things over here. We're over in this camp, or we would use words like evangelical, conservative, born again. And so we'd be at great distance and great odds with people over here. What we're talking about today, this doctrine of election, of being chosen, is generally within this camp. It's people who we would say, we're brothers in Christ. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that Scripture's always right. We believe not in universal salvation, that everybody's saved, but only those who place their faith in Christ are saved. So generally, these debates about being chosen, about what that means, are in this camp. And so today, here's what I want to propose to you, that we not argue, that as we not fold our arms and say, well, I disagree with that. Just let us sit under the preached word of God, and more importantly, see the beauty of this doctrine of being chosen. And by all means, if you have questions, write something down on the card. Email me this week, jeff@logoscommunity.com. Hey, can we meet? I have a question on something you said. But today, let's see what God says in His Word and rejoice in the beauty of being chosen. I have a personal example as I was working this out in my mind this week. Some of you know our story of adoption. And so I was thinking of Jennifer and I. The first, Alex is younger, and I asked my boys if I could do this, just so you know. I always ask my family if I can use them as an illustration. So as we began to feel called to adopt, we were adopting from Guatemala, and they would send us children. And it always felt weird to pray as they would send us pictures or the stories of a child and say, we don't think this is the right child or these are the right children, right? Because I felt like, man, I'm a Christian. I should just say yes to all of them, right? But there were a few instances. One that sticks out in my mind, there were two beautiful little girls. I think sisters 4 and 7 or 2 and 6. I forget the ages. And what Jennifer and I would do is we would get the story, get the picture. We would separate and go and pray. We do this on a lot of big decisions. Come back, what did God say to you? What did God say to you? And man, that was the toughest one because we were open to multiple children. And that was the one where like everything wanted to say yes. And we both just said, I don't think so. I mean, we loved those girls in a general sense, beautiful young girls, but we don't think. And then we saw, I think it would be the first picture up a few days later, this little chubby guy on the left there. His Guatemalan name was Jeremias. And I mean, we both went in the room, separate rooms, came out within minutes and said, man, we're supposed to adopt this kid. And that's Alex. And Alex is 9 months younger. And so what happened, adoption, international adoption, takes a long time. And then we went down to Guatemala to finally finish his adoption and bring him home. And we took an extra trip into the orphanage to meet all the children, because this was a little the internet was around, but people didn't have great access to photos and stuff. So there was kind of an unwritten rule with parents that were going down to adopt is that you would go down and then take as many pictures as you could of all the children and send them back to the parents who were waiting. Because you can imagine once you decide to adopt a child, you live for how's he doing? Is he growing? And so we had probably 6 or 7 months of that with Alex. So we went to the orphanage, 40 or 50 children. We were taking pictures. I mean, kids were just climbing all over. Man, we loved them all. Okay? We loved them all. And yet there was one who was 18 months old at the time. So Alex was 9 months, who we came home to the States and began to pray and said, you know, we loved all those children in a way, but there's one that we feel like there's just calling. And we chose to adopt Trevor. Now, Trevor was 18 months at the time we decided, and he had some really crazy legal things going on, and so it was not until he was four that we brought him home. And of course, that's the brothers looking good there on the right. I say that to give you a picture as I'm trying to in my life get a grip on this idea of God choosing. Man, I had a love for all of those children, Jennifer as well, but we specifically chose to invite into our home to be ours forever. So Paul says this as he opens this book to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Paul was the leader, but let's remember who Paul was. Christ hater, church hater. Man, Jew of the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, really religious, really legalist. And he's radically saved. Timothy, his son, church planter, a young guy who gets a call, who did not have a Christian father, but had, man, I love some of you young ladies doing this on your own, had a godly mother, a godly grandmother. What a great story. That's the young man that Paul sees promise in, sees a call on, and begins to mentor him and write letters to him. Timothy, don't let youth be on your doing. Be an example. You're going to plant a church. I'm going to let you pastor the church. And Silvanus, who many people would say is probably the man referred to as Silas in many of the books. So these are Paul's co-workers, and yet we would still say Paul generally is the one who wrote this book. But I love that he did it in community. As often as he could, he had brothers with him fighting the fight. And I love him greeting his fellow believers. Now you'll see Paul start letters this way, you'll see him end letters this way, and it's usually a couple of words that he uses. One, grace. Hey, may you have grace, and may you have peace. I want to say this. I try to remind you often of things that you have as a believer that the world does not. Now, is there common grace? Does it rain on the just and the unjust? Yes, it does. So God extends common grace to all, but there's a specific grace and a specific peace that you have as a believer that non-believers do not have. I've said this before, you can't be at a non-believer's funeral and go up to the family and put your arm around them and say, well, at least he's at a better place. You can't say that. You can't give hope, and there is no hope. You have been given special grace and special peace. Thank God for that. Verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you thank God in your morning prayers, your evening prayers, praying through the day for the believers in your life like that? I mean, first think maybe for those that pour into you. Do you pray for the people that led you to the Lord, that first shared the beauty of the gospel with you? Do you, those that are discipling you now, those that you can look to and say, if I'm a mom, you teach me how to be a godly mother. Man, I'm praying for you that you might do that more. Do you pray for those that you might have influence over? Just a personal conviction for 2016 is those that I have influence over, I'm trying to pray for you as much or more than I try to nag you. Now, there is a point. Paul does this. It is biblical to give correction and rebuke. It is. But if I'm thinking, is it possible that this brother that I'm trying to teach to be a better husband, am I probably going to have more success, or is the God who created him have more success? So I will appeal to him, God, do this work in my brother. Let him hear me clearly. Let him understand that it's not to wound him. So pray. Pray to those that you have influence over, that God would do the change that you desire to see in them. You pray for your spouse that way. Or do you just, I mean, if you're honest, do you just nag? Could I challenge you to nag less and pray more? What about for your children? What about for your parents? I mean, you think the church there didn't have issues? I love Paul says, hey, yeah, there are things that to be addressed. You're not perfect, just like Logos is not perfect. And he says, man, I thank God for you. I thank God for this church, this imperfect bride of Christ. And I love he thanks them for three things. Faith, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord. Faith looks back, right? And it rests on the crucified Savior. That's why we can have joy. That's why we can sing regardless of how our week was. That's why we don't have to perform anymore to be accepted by the Lord. And so it rests. At the end of the day, you can close your eyes and say, oh, I could have a terrible day, and I am confident in the finished work of Christ. So faith looks back. The labor of love is what you're doing in the present that gives evidence of your faith. It's those serving in Logos Kids right now. It's some of you that came up here to clean yesterday. It's when we go to Lemoyne Gardens setting up tables, ministering to the people. It's some of you who are going to say, I'm going to go to the foreign mission field. It's a labor of love, but the order is crucial. It's resting in the faith, the finished work of Christ first. And then our labor of love gives evidence to that. So I want you to understand, when you get asked to serve in Logos Kids or to clean the church or whatever, instead of having a hard attitude, can you think, man, I get to show through a labor of love where my confidence is. And then hope looks forward to the future return of Christ. That's why we're the hopeful people. If you talk to some of the cults that will come knock on your door, I mean, sometimes we'll be talking different scripture and stuff, and sometimes I'll say, time out. Do you have hope? Like, tonight, will you go home? And often what I'll hear is, well, if I do enough of this, if I perform, and I say, man, you're missing it. You can sleep with peace tonight. Because the one who saved is going to come back, and he says, none that the Father has given me will I lose. I'm bringing them all. So faith, labor of love, and hope. And then this is where we're going to spend some time. Sometimes I promise you we're going to beat the Baptists and Methodists to Jason's. I'm not sure if I can do that this morning. But we got some serious stuff to talk about in verses 4 and 5. Don't check out on me. He says this, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And here, so we get to this word, chosen. And again, this word trips a lot of Christians up. It comes from the Greek eklohe, meaning, hear this, divine selection. We talk about this often. We use other words that I'm going to show you in Scripture. Predestined. Election. Paul often writes to the elect. Peter writes to the elect. What do they mean? They all really generally mean the same thing. And I love, as I said before, it's not a doctrine to divide over. It's a doctrine to worship over. One of the guys I respect a lot, Paige Patterson, was president of the Southern Baptist Convention a few times ago. very respected man in evangelical community. And yet he's gotten in some debates. And I think there was a season where some said, oh, he's on the side that doesn't believe. And I love how he clarified his position. He said, any approach to the doctrine of salvation which omits the Bible doctrine of election is incomplete, inadequate, and misleading. So this word chosen, it's biblical. It really answers the question, how did you and I decisively come to faith? So the first question I would like to answer for you is, does God choose? I think the answer is a resounding yes. Examples throughout the Bible. I'll start with the nation of Israel. Did God choose the nation of Israel over other nations? I mean, have you ever wondered? Why them? Look what Acts 13:17 says. The God of this people, talking about the nation of Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. Who did that? God did that. And you cannot say, well, it's because they were always awesome. They were always honoring God, because we know they weren't. It gives me great hope, right, when I think, man, I can't go a week without sometimes maybe doubting God. I'm thinking, man, they would doubt him. He would do something amazing. And they'd say, oh, well, God, we will worship you now. And days later, weeks later, they'd fall away. God chose them. Sarah over Hagar. You ever think, Hagar got a raw deal? Wasn't her fault. She got coerced into doing what she did. Isaac over Ishmael. The disciples, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. David over his brothers, right? He's kind of the runt. And Jacob over Esau. Romans chapter 9, if you want to read through that later today, is just strap your seatbelts on. It's a tough chapter. There are guys that will preach sometimes and avoid certain chapters of the Bible, not just in this doctrine, but question if a man will not preach the entire Word of God, there's a big red flag. Specifically, Romans 9, 11 through 13, I'll just confess personally, is a set of verses that has just years ago brought me to my knees. God, what have I been taught? What do I believe? And I want to read it for you. It says this, talking about these brothers. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now we know from other stories, when it says hated, it doesn't mean quite the same as you and I would hate. I mean, Jesus says, if you don't hate mother and brother and sister, we know from his other teaching, he doesn't mean that you literally hate, but it just means your love is so much less. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Again, they would understand, well, we've been seeing through the Old Testament God's been choosing. And so that it might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says this. Even as he, talking about the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? According to the purpose of his will. So there are examples, Old Testament and New Testament, of God, not because of merit, but because of his pleasure, choosing individuals and peoples, not based on their merit. And you know, what I'm going to give you a laundry list of a bunch of bad men and women that God has said, no, now you're mine. And how long has he been doing it? Revelations 13:8 talks about men and women that will one day worship the beast. Well, who won't? Listen to what it says. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. You understand, Christian, if your name is written in that book and you hope that it will be, you rest that it is, that when it's opened at the end of the Bible, you're in it. That was established before God founded the world. And you would argue, can we resist? Of course we can. We do it all the time. You probably did this week. I did some. But what we mean is that for God's chosen, he will overcome at some point our resistance for his pleasure. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul who is writing this book. If anyone knows this, he does. He goes in Acts chapter 8 to request letters. He is determined to wreck the church of Christ. He says, I want letters so that I can have safe passage. I'm headed to Damascus to arrest even more. And arrest then wasn't like, let me read your Miranda rights and will you please assume the position. It was violent. Dragging people out of their houses. That's where he's headed. And it's not on the way where he says, you know, I've been arresting these guys and some of them have been talking to me as they're riding on the back of the camel. Maybe they're right. Let me stop and pray the sinner's prayer. God knocks him off his horse, blinds him. And in the next chapter, Jesus will say, he is my chosen vessel to carry my name. So if anyone would understand, hey, I'm traveling through life and God just smacks me and wakes me up to who he is, the Apostle Paul would. God chose him. So if at this point, you might be saying, well, how do I know? How do I know? Okay, that sounds great, but I want to make sure we know the same way Paul knew this about the church. The gospel was effective. At some point in your life, what was noise, and I know it was in my life, I was going to church, I was going to camps, I was going to youth group, and at some point, and I was kind of doing some religious stuff and trying to not do a bunch of really bad stuff, and but mainly trying not to get caught, if I'm honest. That was really it. And be a good church kid. And at some point, though, in the dark, in my own room, in Quantico, Virginia, it finally made sense. The gospel made sense. The one who created me wants a relationship with me. So it was the proof that we've been chosen is that the gospel is finally effective. There's conviction. Paul says full conviction. We no longer have what the Bible refers to as worldly sorrow. Again, before Christ, that's what I had. And so I'd say, Mom, I'm sorry. But really it was, please don't take away the car privileges. And honestly, in my wicked mind, it was really, okay, next time I have to cover my tracks better. And now, if you, Christian, one of the biggest encouragements to you is when you feel bad when you sin. That is evidence that the Holy Spirit resides in you. No one has to know, and it can be in the darkest recess, the place where no one else is, and there's conviction. Oh my, I hurt that person. I would have been okay with that 3 years ago. I'm not okay with that. I must make it right. I must confess it to the Lord. I need to make an uncomfortable phone call. Hey, I think I wounded you this week. Will you forgive me? Not that it's good to sin, but the idea that there is conviction now, full conviction, means that God has chosen you. You got saved. Acts 13:48 says it this way. The gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed, that word means determined or ordained, to eternal life believed. The whole group, the whole crowd didn't believe. As many as were appointed. It finally made sense. And that's when a person will say, I don't care what I look like. I will worship and dance and sing. The scales have come off. I see Christ for his beauty right now. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I feel like sometimes, and again, this is a challenging topic. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, wow, why would God only choose a small number? Who said it's small? This is out of a Wayne Grudem book. He says, because we're all guilty, if he saved 100, this would be an amazing mercy and grace. But in fact, he has decided to save, this is from Revelation 7:9, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. God has chosen a lot of people to respond to his gospel. So what is the proper response? The first, I think, is humility. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. I think it's all up on the screen. I'm just going to read a few. But I want you to listen to this. For consider your calling. God chose what is foolish, weak, low, despised. That's who God, man, that's not the A-team. That's not the A-team. Those are the guys that are last picked during playground basketball. That's who God chose. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. When you pray, don't pray, God, I thank you that I was so smart one day, I figured you out, and I finally made a decision. God, because of you, I'm in Christ. Because if it was me, I would boast somehow. And the only one worthy of boasting is you. And it says right here, and this is how it finishes. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So humility and peace. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. He's talking about God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Believer, he has been thinking of you for a long time, before the ages began. So we're going to take communion now, and man, really, two postures in here is to thank God that you have full conviction that the gospel came alive at some point, whether it was an explosion moment or it was for some it's a more gradual, and finally it's like, I see clearly and I repent of my sins. Thank you for saving me, Lord. So there's that posture right now, and you're just worshiping as we take communion. Or you walked in here today, and for the first time, it made sense. And my admonition to you is bow where you are, bow up here. Romans 10 says, for those who call on the name of the Lord, here's the promise, will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord right now. Don't leave here uncertain. If you're wrestling, if you have doubts, please come talk to me. Chris will be up here as well. Don't leave without having your eternity secured today, please. We're going to take communion, and that's where we just thank God for making it possible for us to be in His presence one day by the shed blood of Christ. So pray with me as we take the elements. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us grace before the ages. Thank you for always calling out a people. And it's a call that comes with a purpose. It's to save us, to protect us, and then that we might be about your business, about making your name great. And so we thank you for the table, Lord, that is set where we might remember you, proclaim your death until you come for your church again. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. God, I'm thanking you in advance for salvation for some in here today. That some perhaps passed from death to life. The gospel came alive today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So please, please do what you need to do with the Lord. I'd love to just pray with you if you're struggling or have doubts on something, and then come up and take communion when you're ready. You can come up to the front, or there'll be two at the back as well.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen, or on the web at logoscommunity.com.